Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We want to look at the first six verses, and we've entitled this portion, Spiritual Discernment. Remember, John has been talking about loving the Lord and then loving one another and not loving the world in chapter 3. He's really emphasized that. If we don't have the love of our brothers and sisters, we're really we're just faking our Christianity, because love is really a determining factor of being born again, being born of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we believe in Him, God puts the Holy Spirit in us. And when we have the Holy Spirit, it gives us a love for God and a love for one another. But now he's going to be dealing with spiritual discernment and false prophets that come along. So we'll just deal with the first six verses, and then we'll talk about that. Beloved, John says in 1 John 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. He's talking about these false prophets, these false teachers. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, we do pray that as you lead us through the scriptures, we know that in the world today, I think like never before, that Antichrist spirit is abounding. And Lord, we do more than ever need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need spiritual discernment, not just to see what the secular world is doing, but also in the spiritual realm as those come in. And they speak religious things, spiritual things, and yet they're really not of you. They're of a cult. They're of false teachers, false prophets. Lord, I would pray, Lord, that this evening, Lord, you would just give us a greater discernment, greater ability to understand truth from error, under a greater ability to follow you in the truth that you lay out in your word and in our hearts. And we commit this to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read a story to you. A woman with her little baby was traveling on a train through the eastern states. It was a cold, wintry day. Outside, a blizzard was blowing, snow and sleet everywhere. The train crept along slowly due to ice on the tracks as the snowplow went ahead, clearing the way. The woman seemed nervous. She was to get off at a small station where she would be met by some friends. She said to the conductor, you will be sure and let me know the right station, won't you? Certainly, he said. Just remain here until I tell you the right station. She sat rather rigid and again spoke to the conductor, you won't forget me? No, just trust me. I will tell you when to get off. A businessman across the aisle leaned over and said, pardon me, but I see that you are very nervous about getting off at your station. I know this route well. Your station is the first stop after such and such a city. These conductors can be forgetful. They have many things to attend to and may overlook you, but I will see that you get off all right. Oh, thank you, she said, and she leaned back, greatly relieved. Soon, the name of the city he mentioned was called, and passengers were let off, and the train continued on. And he leaned over and said, "The next stop will be yours." As the train slowed, she looked around anxiously for the conductor, but he did not come. "You see," the man said, "he has forgotten you. I will get you off." And he helped her with her baggage, and as the conductor had not come to open the door, he opened it, and as the train stopped, he stepped off and lifted her bag and helped her off, and in a moment the train moved on. A few minutes later, the conductor came and, looking around, said, "Why, that's strange. There was a lady here who wanted to get off at this station. I wonder where she is." The businessman spoke up and said, "Yes, you forgot her, but I saw that she got off all right." "Got off where?" the conductor asked. "When the train stopped," he replied. "But that was not a station. That was an emergency stop. I was looking after the woman. You have put her off in a wild country district in the midst of all this storm where there will be nobody to meet her." There was only one thing to do, and although it was rather dangerous, they reversed the engine and went back a number of miles. They left the train to look for the woman. They searched and searched, and finally, somebody stumbled upon her frozen body and her little dead baby in her arms. She was the victim of wrong information. That's a tragic story. It's a tragic story to mislead someone about getting off a train, even if it was by mistake. But how much more to mislead others about the right way to heaven and misleading a person where they don't make it to heaven. You see, Jesus, he mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that beware of false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but are actually ravenous wolves. And he said, "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are figs from thistles." And so you're going to know them by their fruits. What kind of fruit do they have? Remember from the previous chapter, if you were with us, it was stated that we can know God abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. And yet, there are false spirits that are parading about, going around, deceiving people. And so we're exhorted, let's go verse by verse here and then glean and draw from it. So we're exhorted, notice in verse 1 again, 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." They're there right now in the world deceiving people. Maybe you've seen it. Oh, I've definitely seen it. I've been a victim of those that tried to deceive me and us and those in the church. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. He said, "Regard not, trust not, follow not every pretender to the Spirit of God, or every professor of vision or inspiration or revelation from God. Truth is, the foundation of simulation and counterfeits. In other words, they just simply simulate what they want you to believe, but they're really false. I remember when I was a pretty young Christian, the church just started. It kind of sprang up in our home out in the North Shore at Sunset Beach. And it's amazing when revival takes place, it's not just the Spirit of the Lord just is poured out, but false spirits are poured out. And there were plenty out there on the North Shore and during that Jesus movement in the late 60s, early 70s, and 80s. We had a fella that called me on the phone. You see, our home was kind of basically church central. You only had the dial phones back in that time. This was the early 70s. And the fella asked me on the phone, he said, now, where do you meet? And where are your meetings? And I said, well, we meet in the home, at our home here where you called, and we meet at the Sunset Beach Elementary School. And I said, well, who are you? And he didn't really give me an answer. And he basically said, in my asking the question, who are you? He said something to the effect that I am as the wind, and no one knows where I go or where I come from. And I knew I had some weirdo on the line. And I said, well, what do you want? And he said, and I still, it's riveted in my brain. I still remember what he said. I've come to test the spirits in those who call themselves Christians. I said, well, you're not welcome here. Goodbye, you know, and I hung up. He had a lot of weird spiritual, so-called spiritual people. Just a wrong spirit. But I was very vulnerable back then. I wasn't really discerning really well, but I knew this guy was a weirdo. And he never really came out, but you get things like that, those that pretend. You see, don't be impressed, and don't be smitten with spiritually impressive people. There are people that are spiritually impressive. They got great personalities. They've got great charisma. But don't put yourself under or yield to those. Test the spirits. Test where they're coming from, because they're not all from the Lord. And all who come on behalf of God and they claim to be under the divine inspiration or divine influence of the Holy Spirit, well, you scrutinize them. And don't be ashamed of that. Examine them. Put them to the test. And if their life and their doctrine does not meet up, reject them. They're imposters. Again, I have to go back to those days because I'm a lot wiser now. We have people that deal with, you know, quirky, weird people that, you know, that come on campus now. But we used to meet in Sunset Beach Elementary School, and we were in there, and I still remember as we're worshiping the Lord, someone, a new person, as they sang quite loud, but as the song trailed off, their voice would still be, you know, they would still have the, you know, and so it's like you'd look back and go, you know, after every song, drawing attention to themselves. And back in those days, people, they put on this Jesus look-alike appearance with the beard, with the clothes, and with the look, you know, the Jesus look-alike. And so this fella, after the service, he said, Bill, I'd like to get together with you. And I thought, oh, okay, what is this? What is this? I didn't have the discernment then, and so I got together with this fella. Rory was his name. If you're listening, Rory, talking about you now. But he got together with me, and he said, Bill, I want you to know, and he's the spiritual tones, he said, I have the stigmata. Stigmata are those who claim the nail prints of Jesus in their hands. And so they have, you know, I mean, if you just do this, all service, and you go, Bill, I have stigmata. You see that red mark? Yeah, well, I saw you pressing your thumb in your hand all service long. But he said he had that. And he said also, Bill, as Moses stuck his hand in his bosom and pulled it out and it was leprous, God has given me that ability. And, you know, he would talk like that. And I thought, this guy is strange. Well, he showed up at our young adults meeting, our singles meeting. He showed up there, and he so impressed the guys, the young guys, and mostly the guys. And there were girls there too, but mainly the young guys. And they followed him like the Pied Piper because he lived in town. And he began to so-called, quote, teach them. And then later when I found this out, he sat above them. They had to sit on the floor because the teacher was always above the student. And eventually he got the guys to sit on his lap and teach them. Now, you see, I have enough discernment to know that that's not right. And so the guy was a wolf. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. But unfortunately, I was so naive of a lot of these things. I had to learn that the roof would collapse and I would have to then patch the bloody and bruised and bury the dead before I really had the discernment of a shepherd to go after and club the wolves instead of tolerate the wolves. But you see, you have to discern, you have to reject the imposters. You see, false prophets are those who say they speak on behalf of God. They're teaching on behalf of God, instructing others in the Word of God and the will of God for others, but in reality, they aren't. They're all for themselves. But notice how John, he terms this. He says, first off, beloved. Now, that's an endearing term. You know, usually we just say church or brothers and sisters, but beloved, it's like, that kind of arrests your attention. Because by saying that, you're endearing yourself to them, and this affectionate appeal to the church there is arresting their attention and the intensity of the attitude because there were some that were prone to follow these false teachers. So Paul had to arrest their attention with this endearing term to try to bring them in. You see, you bring people in with sweetness, not with rebukes. Well, don't follow that, you know, and just, you know, you don't lay it down like that. No, you try to draw them in, to reason with them. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so those that were neglecting to test the spirits, and they were just being impressed by the spiritual charisma or the spiritual appearance of these. Usually cults will have a charismatic person that's able to draw people in, not because of truth, but simply because of their personality. And this is what John is dealing with. Personalities, cults, false teachers that draw people in, and they're not willing to scrutinize or test the spirits. The Bible tells us we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, to believe all things and to hope all things and to endure all things, but not be so foolish to follow false teachers. Like I've said, in my early years of Christianity, it hasn't happened in many, many, many years. But in the first year, I've been led down paths by a few false teachers, false prophets, and God has rescued me and the church. There were what was called, and I'm going to name some names, not the last names, but Christian pilgrims. I don't know if you remember them, over on the Big Island. Ken was the leader. And I got a phone call. I mean, this was so long ago, and most of you would not even know what is going on. But I got a phone call, and it was one of those calls where God shaking the island's event. And I got the call and said, Bill, have you heard that Ken is the apostle of the islands, and there are others on the outer islands that are the prophets? They are under Ken, and you're one of the ones there on the North Shore. Because we were getting quite a reputation. I didn't think that. Just our home was being packed with young people back in those days. And I was so naive to the move of the Lord, but it was just a powerful work of God. And so they would tap to us and other people of the outer islands, and this fellow was supposed to be the apostle to the islands. It was like a pyramid, and he was at the top. Well, I listened to that, and I thought, I was always excited about, you know, spiritual things happening, but I didn't quite want to give in to that. And so what he did is he sent one of his fellas over to our fellowship out in the North Shore, and Bob supposedly, I guess, was supposed to take over, but I didn't know that. He didn't, you know, didn't say that. He just sent him over, and he was part of the fellowship. And I remember Ken came over, and we're in the home fellowship, and there was just, it was a special meeting, and there was about 20 of us, and we're holding hands and praying. And then Ken said, "Why have you not began to tithe to Bob?" And it just shocked us. It's like, you sent him over here to what? Take over? And the end of the story was that God hasn't put it on our hearts to do that. And it turned out that Bob and his wife, they came in, they left this Christian Pilgrims and they joined our fellowship. And they just abandoned. You know, God gave them discernment, gave them wisdom on this whole fiasco, false prophet. And the whole thing was just bogus. But yet he was a charismatic leader. He sent a person over there to give a testimony. And back then, there's a lot of these guys that lived in the jungle there, and they'd run around naked, living in the jungle. I don't know how you do that with the mosquitoes, but anyway, that's what they said. And the guy came over, he gave a testimony of him getting saved, which was great, but the fellow was so quirky, so weird, so odd. But that was the whole Jesus movement with, you know, the Word of God, which I'm so thankful for Chuck, because in the midst of all this charismania, here's Chuck just teaching the Word. And so thankful that God gave us enough discernment to follow the Word of God and what was normal and what was stable so that we can have longevity and integrity here for how many years, 40 years later, still seeing what the Lord can do. But Jesus warned of the false prophets coming in sheep's clothing, as we mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Also, the Bible says, Jesus said, in the last days, many deceivers will come. We're in the last days, and there are deceivers that are not only in the church and not only in the cult movements, but also in the world that are trying to deny the fact that God is in charge, and especially in our country when we've left God. It's just amazing how man is putting himself in the place of God. That's what's happening now. This whole new reset, this whole new, one world system, this kind of this whole thing is man is in charge. He's going to create a utopia, which is going to be absolute chaos. But it's really leading up to the end times. It's really leading up to the Antichrist. I just read, you know, I'm only reading headlines now. I just read in Germany, Bill Gates in his vaccine, he's got a piece of material in there will now track you and also have your identification. It's like a credit card inside of you, pretty much like the mark of the beast, isn't it? I mean, they're getting close to that. And so we find that the Bible says, test all things, hold fast to that which is true. Remember the Thessalonians, how the Bible says that they were more noble-minded than, or the Bereans, I'm sorry, were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because after they received the word with great eagerness, they examined the scriptures to see if what they were taught was so. Don't just believe me because I'm up here talking to you. Search the scriptures. I love it when people ask me, Bill, you said this, and let me look at this. And is this really what you're saying? Is this what you think the scripture says? And I might go, oh, no, I didn't say that. I meant this. Or, yeah, that's what the scripture says. And that's because of this. And then, you know, comparing scripture with scripture. But I love it when people ask me about things in the scripture. Because if you're not biblical in your teaching, then you're nothing. You're just pulling it out of thin air. You're pulling it from your own brain. And that's why the Bereans were more noble-minded. They heard what was said, but then they tested. They tested. And it really, the idea of testing, it means deeming if it's worthy of receiving it and believing it. That's what that word means. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 when John, who wrote the book of Revelation, when he writes about the churches, and he wrote about the church of Ephesus, they had some good things. He rebuked them for one thing, leaving their first love, and then he rebuked them for that. But the first part is really good, Revelation 2:2. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You see, that's what we're to do. But then he goes on and said, you know what? You've left your first love. Therefore, repent, return, and do again those first works. So we want to test the spirits, but we definitely, the greatest of all is love. We don't want to lose that passion and that love relationship we have with the Lord and with one another. Well, in verse 2, he goes on and says, for this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So how do we test these spirits who animate themselves, usually very charismatic? They animate themselves, and you have those personalities, those mystical spirituality. Oh, have I been around that? Are those that tickle the ears? I had a fellow that came in and said, well, somebody spoke for him. And they're all in white robes and said, hey, he can create. He can create trees. He can make trees? Yes, can create trees. So he came into the church. I don't know what they were trying to do in the church. They came to one of our potlucks, and I said, you can make trees? And he, in a spiritual way, like condescending, yes. Make a tree then. And he just, you know, it was just a sham. Don't be ridiculous. You know, I didn't know what his story was, but it was ridiculous. How can you tell? How can you tell the right spirit from the wrong spirit? It's very simple, what they have to say about Jesus Christ. Notice it says, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. What does that mean, coming in the flesh? Only Christians believe this verse. Cults don't. False teachers don't. It's talking about the hypostatic union of Christ. Now, that's a big word, but it simply means that Jesus Christ is all God and all man. He's come in the flesh, or Christ, Messiah, has come in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. God has come in the flesh. That's what was believed about the Messiah. Chuck Colson, when he was alive, he wrote, I discovered that one major newspaper, as a matter of policy, will not print the two words Jesus Christ together when combined. The editor says it represents an editorial judgment. Oh boy, there's a lot of things they ban about Jesus Christ in the Bible nowadays. But you see, because it is, it's Christ, the God-man. And to say that, just to say the words, well, yeah, I believe he's come in the flesh. That's not enough. To mean what it means, the doctrine that it means, that Christ is God come in the flesh. In the beginning, God created, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He created all things, and nothing was created except by him and for him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus Christ. All throughout the Scriptures, it talks about Jesus being God and creating all things. And he's also all man as well. And so that's really the determining factor if a person believes that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, all God and all man. Because you did have a doctrine back then, because when they were talking and John was relating this, he's relating basically a historical fact, but also a present reality with them and with us. The Bible says, where two or more are gathered, in my name, Jesus said, I am there in your midst. Right now, Jesus is in our midst. as it was for them back then. It's a historical fact and a present reality that Jesus Christ, who is God, raised from the dead, is with us right now. And the Holy Spirit is in you right now as well. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How can you get more righteous than that? That blows my mind. I can barely understand that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, because Christ is in you. Christ is God, come in the flesh, now in the Holy Spirit. The third person of the deity is now in you. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the reason John is making that statement, he's countering this Gnostic heresy that was around. And this Gnostic heresy was, they have higher knowledge. And it's always those that have a higher knowledge and they look down on your basic Christianity. You're just Christians, you believe in the Bible. Well, we've got a higher knowledge. I don't know if you've dealt with people like that, but they have a higher knowledge. In other words, they would say, divinity, Jesus was man. Yeah, he was man. And the God Spirit came upon him at his baptism, water baptism. But it also left him when he was on the cross, dying on the cross. Because God can't die. So the Spirit left him then. So he was all man. Fully man, but he was not fully God. But then there was another heresy. It was called Docetism. And they said that Jesus only seemed to be a man. And his body was not real flesh and blood, but his body was a phantom. It was kind of like, almost like vapor that you would see. It was a phantom. And when Jesus would walk on a dusty path or on the beach, he wouldn't leave footprints because he was a phantom. So he basically, yes, he was the incarnation. He was God, but he was not fully man. So you had the two types of thought. And so they had so-called knowledge that was superior to your basic faith, superior to the first century Christians' faith. They had great knowledge. And so the common Christian, they didn't possess that secret knowledge. They had to come to that higher enlightenment. And you see, that's attracted to some people that have a problem with their ego. And they haven't really died to self and living to Christ. And so it was drawing people away to Christ. You see, Jesus did have a body of flesh, but he was also God. And it really implies that he died for us, which proves his love for us. The actuality that he suffered, he felt anguish and pain, the Bible says. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And so we see that death that he died in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone. So great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus, God, revealed in the flesh, beheld of angels, taken up in glory. I mean, that whole 1 Timothy, I think, chapter 3 or chapter 2, it deals with it. It is a mystery. How do you understand God coming in the flesh? But you see, that's what John is countering, that Gnosticism, that denial that Jesus is the God-man dying on the cross, physical pain and suffering for us. Then he says in verse 3, John goes on, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Now, Antichrist here, his reference here is not to an individual, but a class of persons. They're opposed to and they're in the place of Jesus Christ. Boy, do we see that in the world today as they've left God. They're in the place of Christ. They've now got to regulate climate. Are you kidding? How stupid is that? You're going to regulate climate? Ridiculous. You're going to take life away? And God is the one that gives life. He takes life away. You're going to do that? You're going to be in the place of God? You see, that's the Antichrist spirit, being in the place of God. And yet at the same time, there is a person of the Antichrist, and he will come, the Bible says. But that spirit of Antichrist, it's sweeping the world today. I've never seen it more predominant than it is today. Just radical. In one sense, it's grieving. In another sense, it's like, God, your power. I'm looking for the miraculous taking place now. Because God's grace is always sufficient for the day. So I'm looking for the miraculous, the power of God that took place in the first century when Antichrist spirits were rampant in those days as well. But they're rampant in our days. And God is going to meet that with his power as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So what an indication. There are Antichrist spirits around, but there's also the Antichrist. You find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And it says, he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church when we're raptured. Then the Antichrist will be revealed, that person of the Antichrist, that one world leader for 7 years makes a covenant with Israel. He will demand to be worshiped 3.5 years into that 7-year period. The Bible tells us, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the Antichrist, that person of the Antichrist will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The term apostasy can be translated departure, which could indicate the rapture. But some say, well, it's a falling away in the Christian church. People just give up their faith. Well, we're seeing that as well nowadays. When the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, son of destruction. So there is the Antichrist spirit that's rampant, but there is that person of the Antichrist. Is he alive today? I suspect he is around today. Not yet revealed, but he will be. Verse 4, he goes on, you are from God, little children. We're back to 1 John 4, verse 4. And have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. These, them, are the Antichrist spirit, the false prophets, those that take the place of Christ who speak falsehood. You see, Christ in you overcomes that spiritual bondage that false teachers, false prophets, that Antichrist spirit wants to inflict upon its victims. There are many that are held in the grasp of that. But not you, who have the Spirit of God. Because that term, them, in verse 4, speaks of what we mentioned, the false prophets, false teachers, the Antichrist people out there. You see, God shows himself that he is greater in you. Delivered from spiritually destructive schemes, seductive arts, because, oh, how they just seduce and pull people in. They're zealous, but they're false teachers. They're false. And they want to wear you down so that they can take you captive. And I think in our day and age, one of the things that's happening is there's a beating down of people. They're getting tired. They're getting oppressed. They're getting beat down. And that joy of the Lord, it's sometimes difficult to bring out. But you see, the Lord, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory, and he's in you. That's what he's saying here. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against you." As Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says to Peter, "Hey, that confession of faith, that's a solid rock there. And when my church is built, hell is not going to prevail against it. God raises up a standard against the enemy." So be assured of that. Verse 5, it says, "They are from the world, and therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." Pastor Peter DeJong says, "It has always been a mark of the false prophets and preachers that they preached what people wanted to hear." You see, their teaching is drawn from the unregenerate world. All this stuff, all this noise, all this teaching and all this stuff comes from an unregenerate world, and you've got to realize that when you look at and you listen to the news. There is so much fabrication and falseness and fraud and stuff out there, and it's getting worse and worse. And they're censoring any voice that would counter that. And so opinions of men, getting in touch with your feelings, theories about life, psychology, sociology, health, wealth, success, emphasizing things destined to perish. You see, the worldly-minded, they love that. They go along with that. That is what draws them in. A great commentator, Adam Clark, he says, "They have no spiritual views. They have no spirituality of mind. They seek the present world and its enjoyments. Their conversion is worldly, and worldly men hear them in preference to all others." So these are, quote, religious people. "Oh, I know God. I'm religious. And then they put down that denomination that they're part of. And yet they do the worst of the worst in the laws that they make and the things that they believe in. You see, the mark of the spirit of the Antichrist is they promote and they propagate and they live carnal pleasures. They live what pleases them. Worldly ways, plans, laws and systems of belief, hopes and dreams, and it's all for themselves and for their life, and they think they're going to make a better world than what God has already made in His scriptures. And so their plan is a utopia where we'll all be equal and we'll all be in this perfect harmony, and we're going to rule over you to make sure that that happens. It's always a trap. It's a horrible, horrible situation. Barnes notes, he writes in this, "It is not difficult to distinguish, even among professed Christians and Christian teachers, those who are heavenly in their conversation from those who are influenced solely by the spirit of the world. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the general turn of a man's conversation will show what spirit is within him. The people of the world, the frivolous ones, the rich, the proud, the ambitious, the sensual, receive their instructions and recognize them as teachers and guides, for their views accord with their own. A professedly religious teacher may always determine much about himself by knowing what class of people are pleased with him. A professed Christian of any station in life may determine much about his evidences of piety by asking himself what kind of persons desired his friendship and wish him for a companion." It's tickling the ears. The unspiritual like the unspiritual teachers, and the unspiritual teachers like those that like their ears tickled. And when you challenge them on their doctrine and their belief system, that's when you part ways with them. That's basically what Barnes is saying. And so he ends off here from the passages we're doing this evening. "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John speaks for himself and the other apostles. That's why he's saying we. The other apostles as himself. They're all in union in the teaching of what Christ has taught them. You see, we have the Spirit of God and we speak and teach by the Spirit of God. You see, what happens after you hear a sermon or a teaching, that teacher who's filled with the Spirit and is teaching the Word of God, not their own opinions, but the Word of God and spiritual inspiration as it goes out, that Christian that has the Spirit, they're receiving that. And it ministers to them, or it convicts them, or it challenges them. The Spirit of God ministers to the Spirit of God in that person. There's the transmitter, and there's the, what do you call it? Receiver, yeah. The transmitter, and then the receiver, and there's a connection there. But you see, to the unregenerate, you could have spiritual teaching, but the unregenerate, it just goes over their head. That, you know, it doesn't make sense to them until they're converted. And then when they're converted, wow, that makes sense, because it's the Spirit within them, the receiver that's receiving the Spirit. But if the teacher is not teaching the Word of God, not teaching from the Spirit of God, people who are spiritual, they recognize that. They go, that's kind of weird. That's kind of off. You know, they pick that up. Even a young Christian who has the Spirit of God, I say maybe they're not as seasoned as older Christians, but sometimes younger Christians, they're so sensitive because they're reading the Word of God, they're sensitive to the Spirit of God, and they can detect whether it's of the Lord or not of the Lord. You see, those who are of God, they test what we say, John would say, and I would say, and they follow it if it's really of the Spirit. And those who are not, maybe they pretend obedience. Maybe they're in the church, but not really of the church. Maybe they're around the Holy Spirit, but not filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what John is getting to. Or they pretend obedience, or they just reject it outright. And then maybe at a point in time they do. I've seen it, you know, in church for years. And then they open up to the Holy Spirit, and it's like radical change in their life. You see, those with true spiritual discernment, they hear and they know the doctrine that is from God. And that's what John is saying. Again, let me quote and let's end here. Adam Clark again says, "The doctrine and teacher most prized and followed by worldly men and by the gay, giddy, and garish multitude are not from God. They smell of the flesh, lay on no restraints, prescribe no cross-bearing, and leave everyone in full possession of his heart's lust and easily besetting sins. And by this, false doctrine and false teachers are easily discerned." You know, Francis Schaeffer was here in Hawaii many years ago in the 70s, and I went to listen to him. I wish some of the people that were over here, like Billy Graham, who was here, and Francis Schaeffer, and J. Vernon McGee, I wish I would have appreciated them more. And I appreciated them, but now that they're gone, you know, you think back, you go, wow, I wish I would have appreciated him more and maybe had lunch with him or invited him to somewhere. But Schaeffer says, "If we do not make clear by word and by practice our position for truth and against false doctrine, we are building a wall between the next generation and the gospel. No one lives for themselves, no one dies for themselves. Whether we live or we die, we live for Christ. And we also live for the succeeding generations. Don't be a victim of wrong information, but test the spirits and see whether they're of God or not." Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I think sometimes we don't emphasize enough that filling, that baptism with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it can come at any time. Lord, we can have hands laid on us and we could pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It could even come as we're preaching. Lord, as Peter preached and Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I do pray that we would be sensitive, we would be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's so important. I do believe we're in the last of the last days. And it's so important to realize that spirit of discernment that is so necessary, because many antichrist spirits are out there. And Lord, I don't know for sure. I suspect that person of the antichrist is even around today, just waiting to come on the scene, to be infused with Satan himself. And Lord, I would pray, Lord, that we would look up when we see, because we've seen all these things come to pass and know that our redemption draws near. And Lord, what a glorious thing to have the rapture of the church take place in our generation soon and very soon. But Lord, I do pray that we would endure until the end, that we would have spiritual discernment, that we would walk in your ways. Lord, that we would have the joy of the Lord, even in this kind of an oppressive atmosphere. That's not your atmosphere, Lord. Satan is the god of this world, the god of the atmosphere. But Lord, you've given us the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. And so make yourself strong in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.